with hate, Lord, that you are here, knowing, Lord, that as an invisible God, we cannot see you, but yet, Father, we know by your word and by the vindication of your miracles among us that you are here, and that your prophet said that his ministry was to declare your presence and that you are here, Lord. So, Father, we pray, Lord, knowing that he also told us that your pillar of fire would lead us to the millennium, that you're still here and you're still leading, O God. For your word is cannot fail to the ground, O God. So, Lord, we pray, you being the supreme judge, we standing in your courtroom, we ask you to be with us this morning in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're looking at the unveiling of God. This will be number 111 in our series. The subtitle is The True Vine Will Preach God's Word and No Other. Now, in the unveiling of God, Brother Ram said in paragraph 94, how about the people who say that they're veiled in the presence of God and preach some church tradition? Oh, mercy, my goodness. Which adds to and takes from and everything else, like injecting their own subjects and their own thoughts and not the Word of God. See? What kind of a veil? They've got an ecclesiastical veil. God tore that veil wide open, and they say, well, there's no such a thing as prophets. There is no such a thing in these last days as apostles and prophets. There's no such a thing as divine healing. There's no such a thing as seers anymore. There's no such a thing as Mark 16 being fulfilled. An apostolic age is gone. They veiled it from the people, but God walked right out with his Holy Spirit of fire and rent that thing from top to bottom. God has rent the veil. Now, this morning, I would like to take our thoughts from this paragraph and speak on this idea that they take their subjects and their own thoughts and not from the Word of God. I wish to show this morning that the true vine will hold to the vindicated word for the season in which they live, while the false vine will place their own ideas above the vindicated word for the season. On Hebrews chapter 3, and verse 6, we read, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast to the with confidence the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. In other words, there will be things that God places out there. It's called the trial of our faith that will test you to improve you to see whether you're genuine seed of God or you're not. In Hebrews 4:14, we read, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, the word profession was translated from the Greek word homologio, which means an acknowledgement made on behalf. Our confession or profession, what we profess, what we speak in acknowledgement of. In other words, and it says, let us hold fast our profession. It's just one thing to say, well, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. It's another thing for you to reflect it, for you to speak it. You know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So God wants our mouths to speak. He wants our lives to speak what our profession is. So in essence, we see that confession and profession are the same thing, and they're our acknowledgement of Christ in our life. This does not come by simply pushing a button to listen to a tape. It comes because the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, and out of the abundance or overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, there is a term being bantered about, and I think if you're not careful, it'll give you a wrong impression. To think in terms of pressing play, that is all you have to do, can lead to a very recalcitrant way of life. I'm not saying that we should not push play because that is the thing to do if you wish to hear what the prophet said concerning a certain topic. But pushing or pressing a button does not give anyone a clue as to who you are and what is in your heart. You cannot manifest fruits by simply pushing a button. A Christian life is far more complex than that, my brothers and sisters. I wish it were not true, but it is. But speaking the word and living what you believe will either prove you as a genuine or else it will prove you that you have no idea what you're talking about and you're only a hypocrite. And your life speaks louder in heaven than you do your words, so by their fruits you shall know them. Now, God knows my heart, and I'm not here to fuss with anyone, but I have to answer for my words on the day of judgment, when we all stand before the judge of the entire earth. And I do not, I say I do have one advantage, though, and that is that I believe I'm already standing in the presence of the judge of the earth, for the judge has come down. For the supreme judge is here, and since I know that he's here and I'm standing in his courtroom, I know that if I say what he said and I show it from the scriptures, That's all I need to do. Now, because we're commanded by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 10, 23-25, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful to promise. And our profession, which we are told to hold fast to, is what we speak in acknowledgement of what we believe he has done for us and what he's doing in this hour. And we should do this without malice towards any, but with love redeeming the time, as the Apostle Paul continues to say in the text, in the next verse, he says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good work. So here he says, let us hold fast our profession of our faith without wavering, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Now, we usually think of the word provoke in terms of quarrelsome, and in terms of doing something to agitate someone, to cause someone to fuss. You know, we say, he provoked me, so I hit him. In other words, the word provoke in the English language means to anger or to enrage, to exasperate or to vex, to stir up, to arouse or call forth feelings, desires, and activity, to incite or stimulate to action, to give rise to induce, or to bring about. But Brother Branham tells us what Paul means here in the Unpardonable Sin. He says, provoke there means to encourage. Encourage one another unto love and to good works. If you see a brother in the church that's got something against the other brother, don't say something to stir the thing up, but say something that'll bring him that'll bring them together. Provoke one another unto good works and to love is what we must do. What is that? That's a man that's born again, and if you, my brethren, don't feel that way when you see your brothers falling out and sharp words between one another, if you don't feel like bringing them together, it's time that you go to the altar. That's right. There's something happening in your life. There is something you've been deceived in. You haven't the experience that God wants you to have. For Jesus, when he reviled not again. It was spoken evil of. He spoke not back again. And when he done evil to him, he turned and did good to them. And when they persecuted him and nailed him to the cross, he looked down and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. If that kind of spirit's not in you, the Holy Ghost has never entered you yet. For that was the same spirit that was on Jesus Christ. The Bible said, let it be in you, Christ in his church. In other words, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. That is why I speak on this subject this morning, not to show aught against any, but to show you where these things can lead to. Now, I do not for 1 minute disagree with playing the tape, because Brother Branham told us that if there were any question as to what he said, certainly they'd play the tape. In fact, Wednesday night we play the tape. But many have taken this thought of playing the tape as an opportunity to stay home, when this is not what William Branham wished for at all. And neither did the Apostle Paul, as we see in his next verse. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And you cannot exhort one another without speaking and preaching. In fact, Jesus admonished us in Luke 21:36, watch ye therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. So we're called to an active watch, not a passive watch. Pushing clay to replace coming together is not an active watch, but it's a passive way to express your faith. And that is why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:20-21, despise not prophesying. Now, despise not prophesying means despise not preaching. He said, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. So how do you prove all things? You give it the word test. Now, this word prophesying was translated from the Greek word prophetia, which means speaking under divine inspiration. It can mean that which is present or future. It was used in reference to the New Testament teachers who taught under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the prophetic utterances also made by the Old Testament prophets. And so we hear Jesus tell us in Revelation 19:10, and I fell at his feet to worship, and he said unto me, see thou do it, do it not, for I am of thy servants and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus Christ, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Now I'm going to say that again. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. When Brother Vail came to Brother Branham the first time in his house, Brother Branham said, when I saw you this first time you came, there was a lick of fire over your head. And Brother Vail always wondered, well, what does that mean? And he saw in this scripture here, says the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. So you see, it speaks here of the divine inspiration upon the minister of God, whose testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And Brother Brown told us it's not the preacher that preaches, but God does the preaching in the preacher. Mm-hmm. He said it is not the teacher who teaches, but the Holy Spirit in the teacher who teaches, because the Holy Spirit is a teacher, you see.
Right.
So Jesus Christ, from Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever, Brother Brown said, now his corporal body sits at the right hand of God, You believe that, don't you? But the Holy Spirit is here working through his sanctified vessels, plural. And God has said in the church, what? First apostles and prophets and teachers, evangelists and pastors. Is that right? For the perfecting of the church. God has did that. It's not the preacher that preaches, it's God preaching through him. It's not the prophet that sees a vision, it's God speaking through him. I do nothing except the Father showing me first. That's exactly what Jesus said. From expectations, he said, the preacher comes with the word and preaches it, and lays it down and shows you it's God's will. And if you won't take God's word, to me that would be enough. But I'm not God. God's in his mercy. Besides that, he sends on the church, in the church, the prophets and teachers and evangelists and everything to get and to magnify and to get the point across. So here you got the love of God. He sends five gifts to the church to explain that word, to take it and break it down. From the Queen of Sheba, he said, well, now, if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he's got to be the same in principle, the same in power, the same in manifestation. Only thing is a corporal body. His body is at the right hand of God, the Father in heaven, sitting on the throne. You believe that? A high priest, and now his Holy Spirit is here, which the Spirit was upon Christ, which is God, in human flesh, your flesh, my flesh, as the blood cleanses us. He preaches the gospel through the preacher, prophesies through the prophet, and reveals the secret hearts, speaks through tongues, interprets tongues, and everything setting in order. You believe that? All right. So, Brother Brown, what he's saying is, look, now, of course, you can be a man, get up and just, jack your jaws, and that's not God. But when that word takes you into the presence of Christ, and when Christ is preached, that's the Holy Spirit doing it. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy, divine inspiration, the preaching, came not in old time by the will of man, but by the Holy Ghost, but by by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What causes a revival? It's not simply a man's words, his ability to speak eloquently. It's actually the Holy Spirit that moves upon the people. He moves upon the speaker. He moves upon those that hear. 1 Corinthians 14:22 tells us, wherefore tongues are a sign, but not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying, divinely inspired preaching, serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. 1 Corinthians 14:6, now brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, that's divinely inspired preaching, or by doctrine. In other words, there's a purpose for the fivefold. It says it's to build up the church until we all come to the unity of the faith. So there's got to be teaching, there's got to be doctrine, there's got to be divinely inspired preaching, knowledge, and revelation. All right? Otherwise, if we just get up here and talk about today's events and what's going on in politics and everything else, it doesn't do us any good. All right? 1 Corinthians 13:2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, divinely inspired preaching, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, and have not love, I'm still nothing. So even though a person may have a divinely inspired preaching, if there's not love that's motivating that preaching, he still doesn't have any. So although the preaching is divinely inspired, yet it is not, if it is not laced with love, it's nothing. 1 Corinthians 12:10 tells us, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, divinely inspired preaching, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, divinely inspired preaching, let us prophesy or preach according to the proportion of faith. I'm just showing you there's 127 scriptures that shows that God's way to get to men is through preaching. It's not through some mechanical device. So we're told by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1:13, to hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. But the false vine, they hold to their own ideas above the Word of God and will not subject themselves to the Word of God. In Psalm 10:4, we read, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. Isaiah 55:7-11, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. In other words, God uses a ministry. He anoints that ministry with his word. When they, like Brother Branham said, you get your anointing in the study. You don't wait till you're out in the service. And as a minister searches that word and searches his soul before God, and God then begins to open scripture, and as I've explained to you many times, you open that door, the scripture is a door, you know, he said, I'm the door. You open that door, and it leads to another door. You open that door, it leads to another door, and pretty soon you have what God wants for the people. Now from Ezekiel 18:29, we read, because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord. Repent and turn yourself from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will you die, O house of Israel? So the transgressor, the wicked, God is not in their thoughts. All right. So we're showing you the comparison between the righteous and the wicked, between the true vine and the false vine. The true vine, they hold only to God's word. The false vine, they hold everything else. From Psalm 103, verse 6 to 7, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, but his acts unto the children of Israel. Now, that's very important to understand. Notice, there's a difference between the people seeing the acts of God and Moses understanding the ways of God. You can look upon the acts, and you can, if you don't understand the motive and the objective behind those acts, you have no clue. And so most people, they follow after a ministry that maybe has the supernatural signs and wonders, they look to those things, and they don't listen to what the man of God is telling them. Okay? And so they don't progress. They don't change. They don't become more like in the image of Christ. In Genesis 6:5, we read, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, this is in the days, chapter 6, this is the days of Noah. And remember, Jesus promised us at the time the Son of Man would be revealed, it would be the same as it was in the days of Noah. From Psalm 1, verse 5 to 6, we read, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Now, the word knoweth is a Hebrew word, yada. It means the Lord actively watches over with an active participation the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And the word perish is abad. It means they're left to themselves. Because Proverbs 14:12 tells us there is a way that seemeth right to man, but the way thereof is a way of death. And we see the same thing spoken of in Proverbs 16:25. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the way thereof, the end thereof, is the way of death. So man is always going to take the way he thinks is right. But God said, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. That's why we must have the mind of Christ. Now, Hebrews 10:26 tells us, for if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. If we sin willfully, if we continue to go on in the way that we're going on when the Holy Spirit has told us otherwise. Remember, he said, if you be any otherwise minded, I'll reveal it to you. He said, then once you do that, once you begin that path, go down that path, he said, there's nothing left for you. Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. That's out of the heart. Yet the scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So, why does a man murder? Why does a man commit adultery? Why does a man steal and bear false witness, all these things? That's what he is. You know, a thief is not a thief because he steals. He steals because he's a thief. From a sermon called Life Story, Brother Branham said, God has sent ministers to preach the gospel. And if Paul the apostle, in Ephesians 4, he says, and God gave some to be apostles. God gave them to be apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, the fivefold ministry, the purpose of that ministry that God put in the church. Now, if God put it in the church, you show me where he took it out. But God placed that in there till we all come in the unity of the faith, the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So what is that one faith? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of God sending these five gifts into the church, is that we all come in the unity of the faith, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro about and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to be deceived, but speaking the truth in love, they may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. For whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There's a purpose behind that. And it's God working in them. Remember, the scripture says, Philippians 2 and 13, it is God working in you, both to will and then to do. Now, from questions and answers, Concord Order and Doctrine, Brother Brown, the question is, Brother Brown, is it true that no one should preach but you? Now, notice that this question was asked of Brother Brown 55 years ago. This doctrine that's going around today is not a new doctrine. It's been around since this question was asked. That's a long time. So don't think that it's something new that we're hearing out there today. That same spirit was setting in the meetings back then. Now listen to his answer, and then you have your answer. He continues to read the question, and it's a good question. But there is a reason why Brother Brown read that question back then, and I believe his answer has not changed. He reads on. We've seen you ordain men. We don't believe that you would do that if they were not to preach. Mercy, brother, sister, ever who told you that nobody's to preach but me? I'd sure be a poor subject to God with all that. No, every man that feels a call of God upon his life, get into the ministry and start preaching. We need them. Men of God are anointed all over the world to preach the gospel. See, I'm just one little pebble on the beach among many big stones. See, so they're just so many that's more eligible, more worthy, more of anything to preach than me. I'm just one little humble person laying out here. I'm one grain of wheat in a whole garden. See, so you know what I mean. Any man that's called of God needs to preach the gospel. Now that ought to end the question right there, but it doesn't. So from his sermon, Revelation chapter 4, part 3, Throne of Mercy, Brother Brown said, "Nowadays are so well. We don't believe in saying hell on the pulpit, but oh mercy, see." We need men of God who won't hold back. Now, everybody can't be a preacher, but you got a voice. And if you can't preach the sermon, the people a sermon, if you're a preacher, you're called to the pulpit to preach. If you're not, you're still a preacher, but live the people a sermon. Let your sermon be lived, and it's the voice of God that'll bring reproach to them who reject it. They say no one can put a finger on his or her life. They're sweet and living. And if there ever was a man of God, it's that man or that woman. See, live your sermons. Don't try to preach them if you're not called to be a preacher. You get all mixed up and anyhow messed up, and you'll get the people tangled up, and you won't know. Well, you'll ruin them and yourself too. So just live your sermon. The preacher's called to preach his and to live it too. If you can't live it, then stop preaching it. But you're supposed to live your sermon. You see, we've got a double duty. Because am I called to preach, but I'm called to live it. And if I'm not living it, then you shouldn't be listening. Now, God's the only place of worship. He said, you're responsible for that gospel, a preacher is. And that's all. Not how it's written. It's just responsible for saying it. And as a servant, if you're a prophet, you're responsible to God. And if the vision that comes to lighten the scriptures and shows what it is, you're responsible for every word that's in that Bible. Because it's all wrote by the same kind of people that you are. God of old moved by the prophets and wrote the Holy Bible. See, no genuine prophet of God could deny one word of it, but believe every word and preach the same. And then God's obligated out of that channel to make that word come to pass just exactly the way it's promised. The seed will grow. And from power of transformation, that a preacher can take this word and go forth and preach it and say the word, and the word will grow. See? But the true living creature of God takes all of the purpose, the word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth. And you add something else with that, you got a perverted plant. In other words, our obligation is not to our own thinking, it's to this word. And as Billy Paul always says, God had, if you're going to hit a target, you've got to have the hindsight and the foresight. And you look those, line those two sights up, and you're going to hit your target. And then for those who say that we don't need somebody to teach us because the Holy Ghost is the teacher, Well, I ask the question, why did he set teachers in the church? In fact, Brother Brown said from his sermon questions and answers, he said, oh, please, church, have faith, just a little while, see? You must come under teaching. He said, well, I don't need no one to teach me after the Holy Ghost has come. My friends, that gives me just a little room to doubt whether you really got it or not, then, see? The way that you're acting with it, see? See, the things that you're doing. Now, why, if the Bible says the Holy Spirit is the teacher, why did the Holy Spirit put teachers in the church then to set the church in order? The same Holy Spirit. Sure, we don't need any seminary to go around a big bunch of men to look out for in these things. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. See, it's a teacher, and it gives some fellow a gift of teaching, then you must be subject to that gift. So we're commanded in 2 Timothy 4 and 2 to preach the word. Didn't say just push it off. Didn't Paul, in those days they didn't have tape recorders, so Paul didn't say, well, just read it. You'll read the word. He said, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And preaching and reproving and rebuking and exhorting are all by the spoken word. You've got to preach to exhort. You've got to preach to rebuke. You've got to preach to reprove. And push play won't get it done. Because it's too easy to sit back and not really pay attention to what God's prophet is telling us on those tapes 50 to 60 years ago. Have people in church, they listen to tapes and they fall asleep. They think, well, he's preaching to somebody else. No, he's preaching to you. And let's just use a little bit of common sense with this. Because a man is called a preacher because he preaches. And a teacher teaches. And an evangelist evangelizes by preaching and teaching. And an apostle preaches and teaches, and so does a prophet. He is a preacher. As Brother Brown said, a New Testament preacher is a prophet. Or a New Testament prophet is a preacher. Now from Matthew 28:19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name. Notice, teach all nations. And if that teacher goes and teaches under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, then signs and wonders shall follow his ministry, because anointed teaching and anointed preaching is the same thing. You can't preach under the anointing of the Holy Ghost and not teach. Because if you are just get up there in a lather and feel the anointing and then just tell them what they already know, nothing's going to happen as far as signs and wonders following, because God didn't send you. I heard a minister one time get up and say, well, I'm not really called to preach. I just got a gift of gab. Well, if that's all you got, brother, you might as well sit down. In Luke 6:40, we read, Jesus said, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is equipped by his master shall be as his master. And that's why Brother Branham, he was equipped by the master. And he was so much like Christ that people thought he was. What about you and me? Everyone that is equipped by his master shall be as his master. And why is that? Because it really does matter who teaches you. If you sit under a false teacher, you'll hear false teaching, and thus your mind will be filled with error. That's why Brother Bram said in his sermon, Questions and Answers, Having the Law of Shadow, oh, please, church, have faith just a little while. You must come under teaching. Too many people have been in the message 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and they have no clue what Brother Bram taught. They can talk all about Brother Branham. They can talk about the miracles. But when it comes to the doctrine that he taught to establish a church so that the church would not be tossed about by everyone of doctrine, they don't know. They have no clue. Now, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 10, 13 to 17, and this is very, very wonderful. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear it without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now what's Paul saying? Martin Luther really broke it down beautifully. In his commentaries on the book of Romans, he said, even though they say they hear, they boast in vain unless they hear true preachers. For to hear false prophets means as much as not to hear. They hear and they do not hear. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor do they preach the true word of God. For there are four statements which follow one another in such a way as one leads to the next, but so that the last forms the foundation on which the others rest. Number one, it is impossible for those who preach who are not sent. Because it's not divine inspired what they're saying. It is impossible that those who then would hear without a preacher, without one who's divinely sent. How can you hear if you're just hearing false? Turn on the radio, you hear preachers all day long. It's all a bunch of garbage, denominational thoughts. So how can you hear except there be one who was sent? All right? Number three, it is impossible for they that believe who do not hear. In other words, if you're hearing false all the time, then your belief is going to be false. It's not going to get you nowhere. It is impossible that they call upon him who do not believe. To these must be added a fifth, it is impossible that they who do not call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then, the entire source and origin of salvation rests on this one thing, that God sends out someone, a true minister of the word. If he does not send out any, then they who preach, preach falsely, and their preaching is no preaching at all. In fact, it would be better for them not to even preach. Then also they who hear would be hearing error, and it would be better for them not to even hear. Then also they who believe would believe false doctrine, and it would be better for them not to even believe what they believe, because then they would call upon a false god. For such preachers do not preach, such hearers do not hear, such believers do not believe, such callers do not call, and they will be all damned because they would believe, they would be saved by falsehood. As we read in Proverbs 1:28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Then only they can preach with certainty who preach without error. And the only way you can do that is to, number one, be filled with the Holy Ghost, because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, unless you have the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand the things of God. And that's okay. And so we see what Paul says in Romans 10, and we know that in 2 Corinthians 11, and again in the book of Galatians, that if they receive a wrong word, they will also receive a wrong spirit. Galatians 1. He says, why is it that you have so soon been removed from the gospel that I preach? He said, others come, they preach another Jesus. One of just a different Jesus, and they receive a different spirit. He said they receive another spirit, that's heteros, a spirit of a different nature. You see? Because they've got a gospel, that's a heteros gospel. It's a mix, it's a hybrid gospel. He calls it perverted. You listen to a perverted word, you become perverted. Seeds are life. The word of God is life. How then can we think that anyone who sits under a wrong ministry and has a wrong conception of the message has the right spirit, which is the Holy Spirit? A wrong conception is a wrong quickening to life, and conception means quickened to life. We know 1 Peter 1:23 tells us we are born again not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible seed by the word of God which lives and abides forever. Jesus told us that sower sows a seed, which is the word of God, and that seed will produce a life according to the law of reproduction, which states every seed must bring forth after its kind. If you are sitting under false teaching, you will receive a false spirit. It'd be a religious spirit. You know, we've been on twins now for about 3-4 months. 20-some sermons. And we've shown you that the Jehoshaphat fell for Ahab's lie because he said, well, aren't we both the same? You know, I'm a king, you're a king. We both have the children of God, the children of Israel. You know, we both sing from the same songbook. We both read from the same scripture. You know, teachings of Moses. He said, even our horses are the same. And that's a lie that he fell for, and he went up to Ramoth Gilead. All right. So the very fact is the two spirits to be so close is because they're religious. They both have the same mother. They both are born after the same revival. Brother Brown said, every revival produces twins. He said, even this revival produces twins, one that's spiritual, one that's carnal. Then to receive a wrong word is to receive a wrong seed, and therefore must produce a wrong spirit, which is a wrong life. Now, how can it be any other way? Did you know Brother Brown said that we must have a right teaching in order to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to receive the seal of God? And if you don't receive the seal of God, there's only one seal left, and that's the seal of Satan, which is the mark of the beast. Now notice that Jesus, up to this point in this parable, Luke chapter 6, has been speaking about not following blindly, because you could be following someone who is blind as you are. And then he tells us, if your teacher has rightfully equipped you, then you will become as that teacher. In other words, you will think like him and speak like him and act like him. Now, that is not to say that you're to look at the flesh, but we are guided by one thing, and that is the Word of God. Jesus said, the Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father do, that doeth the Son likewise. Then the Son will do and act and speak and think as the Father thinks and speaks and acts. Now, let's face it, the Holy Spirit is the teacher, correct? And if a man is yielded to the Spirit of God and called to teach this word, then he will do as the Father has shown him to do. And the people that look to that ministry will reflect the same principles and will become in a fashion as the Lord is to the disciple. In Luke 6 and 40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is equipped by his master shall be as his master. Now, catch what Jesus is saying here in verse 41. And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thy eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Now, if you become one with your teacher, how is that you're looking for the fault in that teacher? It makes no sense to me, but they did it with Moses. He led them by following Christ, and they followed him, and as he followed Christ, and yet they wanted to stone him. And Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, and yet they wanted to stone him. And how many people saw the miracles that God was doing, and Jesus said, no man can do these things. They all said, no man can do these things, but God be with it, yet they wanted to stone him. And the same with William Brown, and I've seen it with Brother Vale. So we see Jesus warning the disciple about getting his focus wrong. Now notice the very next thing Jesus tells us, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. Neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit, for every tree is known by his own fruits. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. And we know that in the message, Anointed Ones at the End Time, William Brown taught us that the fruit is a teaching of the season. What they are teaching for the season. In other words, the fruit is what they're teaching, the fruit of their ministry. And it tells us if you are a good tree, then you cannot teach error. Your teaching will be right smack on target. But the word sin means to miss the mark. But the word righteousness means to be rightly wise. And how would you be a righteous man if you are unright in your thinking? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. Now remember, the heart represents understanding. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Now in the light of what Jesus is telling us here, he said, if your understanding is good, you will bring forth good things. And if your understanding is evil or corrupt, then you will bring forth evil or corrupt things. If you recall, several years ago, I preached a series on the garden of your mind and showed that the mind is a garden, and in it are planted many seeds. And the seeds that are planted in your mind are those things that become manifested in your life. Therefore, whatsoever you sow, you will surely reap. And therefore, what things you are feeding your mind on will become manifest in your life. Like Brother Bram, we were listening to the tape Wednesday night, and Brother Bram was talking about the Indian chief that got the Holy Ghost. And he said, there's a black dog and a war dog, a white dog, and they're always warring, you know, inside of me. He said, well, who's winning, chief? He said, the one I feed the most. You know, the seeds that you're planting in your garden, that's the one that's going to come forth. Now, this is the end time, and people must manifest what seed that they are. And we know that whatsoever doth make manifest is manifested by the light. That's Ephesians 5:13. So then we must understand that all seeds here on earth must come to manifestation of what they are, and the nature of that seed that they are will manifest itself openly once the light strikes the seed. And so Jesus continues as we read in verse 46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And how can you say that you believe this message if you're not living it? How can you say that you believe that token if you do not apply that token in your life? Now we're going to get to the heart of the parable as we read in verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to him whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And remember, rock always represents revelation. So this man built his house upon revelation. And when the floods arose, and remember the Bible tells us the devil will come in like a flood, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now notice that the only difference between them, they both built a house. But the only difference is the one heard and did what he heard, and the other heard and did not. One built it on revelation, the other just built it any way he wanted to. Thus the revelation of that one, that the one had, was to do, and the understanding of the other was, well, I don't have to do, I can just believe, you know. Hallelujah, I'm a Baptist, I can believe whatever I want to believe. I can believe, and that does it all. But Brother Rabbi says, hearing, recognizing, and then acting upon the word. Thus the revelation of that one. Okay. What saved Noah? Let's get down to the point. What saved Noah and his household? What was it, his passive faith in believing God that it was going to rain? Or his active faith expressed by his actions, which came as a result of his believing God? In other words, how could he say he believed God? How could the Bible say he believed God if he didn't build the ark for the saving of his household? In other words, his doing what God had instructed him to do, and that was to build an ark. And we've been commanded to apply the token. And I just don't understand how people can think that simply means to believe it. If I told you to apply the paint, you'd find a roller or a paintbrush, and you find a can opener, and you open the paint and start applying it. And Brother Brown said, you must apply the token. You should love one another, he said. Believers should separate themselves from the world. Don't just take it now lightly. And when you people that's listening to this on tape, you women, you men, you listen a minute. If you ever believe me, you believe it now. It's time to quit fussing with one another. Believe the message. Believe Jesus Christ and love and honor and respect one another. Men, respect your wives. You respect your home. Bring your home together because you remember this land was for a home, not just one. The whole home had to be brought. Everything had to be brought in. We should love one another and believe. Believers should separate themselves from the word. Notice they were not just yet come together to talk about the message. They were come together to apply the blood, to apply the token. That's what you must do, Pastor Neville. And to this congregation, trustees, deacons, and you brethren, it's time that we laid aside all the foolishness of the world. Time we laid aside everything else. We've seen enough now that we're positive sure, and the token must be applied. Without it, you're going to perish. You must perish. That is the only thing. Oh, don't come together and say, I believe it. Get beneath it. Get into it. How do you do it? By one spirit, we're all baptized in one body. Into Jesus Christ, body of Jesus Christ. Everybody believe that with all your heart. He was not responsible for any that was out from beneath him. So just as it was in the days of Moses, it is the same as it is today. The Holy Spirit is here. God himself has come down with a shout. Get into it. Believe it. Live it. We find the same apostle, same parable in Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Notice, he that believeth these words of mine and doeth them. Now, if you want to apply the symbols in this parable, we must know what they mean first to understand what this is all about. Now, I said the rain would descend, and we know according to Deuteronomy 32:2, God said, my doctrine shall fall as the rain. So when the rain falls upon the just and the unjust, it manifests what they are. In other words, it's not the teaching that makes them a wheat or makes them a tare. It's the same teaching can fall upon the rain, fall upon the wheat and the tare. The same message of the hour can fall upon both wheat and tares, but that word will manifest in them what's already in them. Either you're a son of God before the foundation of the world in the mind of God, or you're not. And it was the doctrine of Christ that will manifest what seed you are. See? So we see here that the rain must come before the floods. Now we know that Satan cometh like a flood, but we also know that flood represents judgment by the word. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. As the doctrine begins to pour forth upon the face of the earth, then the judgments that the doctrine bring with it begin to take apart every house that is not founded on the rock, which is Revelation. So you see, the flood is the waters of separation, and we know the waters of separation is the word itself. Now notice the rain or the doctrine must come first, then the flood, which is the waters of separation, which will take away any house that has not been builded upon the rock, which is Revelation. And not just any revelation will do, for Christ is that rock. And therefore there is one faith, and therefore one revelation, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And building your house upon that rock, which is Christ, will weather any storm that will come. So he says the rain will come, that's the doctrine, and then the floods will rise, which is the waters of separation, that will come as a result of the word, and then the winds will blow, which speaks of every wind of doctrine and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, and it will beat upon that house, and if it was not founded upon the rock of revelation of Jesus Christ, it won't last. If you just come to church because you know that you should, watch out. The rain's falling. And then the next thing will come, the waters of separation. Then you'll find out whether your what your home was built upon. If you have received the revelation of Jesus Christ, you will be tested to see whether you have it or not. That's the trial of your faith, found in 1 Peter 1 and 7, which is the trial of your revelation. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. In other words, they hear, but they don't do. You know, the one, they hear it, they recognize it, and then they act upon it. Hearing, recognizing, and acting upon the Word of God. But the other, they hear and they don't recognize. And therefore they don't do. He said, those that don't do shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. And it came to pass that when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as having authority, not as the scribes. Now, the King James uses the word astonish here, but the word astonish is not a good translation of the word ekpleso that Jesus used here, because it gives you a wrong idea of what's taking place. The Greek word used here is ekpleso, and it means to strike out, to expel by a blow, to drive out or away, to cast off by a blow, or to drive out. Now, when we think of the words in other words, they didn't want his doctrine. They wanted to expel him, to get him away, to go away. For his doctrine was too hard for them to hear. And they didn't want it because they all like to talk about the Lord and to talk about the Word. But he said, with their mouth they draw near me, but in actuality their hearts were far from me. In Isaiah 29:13 we read, wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. And that is what Jesus quoted to them in Matthew 15 and verse 7. He says, you're hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws near unto me with their mouth, and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Oh, we just have to listen to a tape. Well, let's go fishing today, or let's go on picnic today. It's Sunday, I know we should be in church, but you know what? We'll just listen to a tape. We'll get in the car, we'll put the tape on, and then we'll listen to the tape on our way to the fishing place or the place to have a picnic, and we're fulfilling our duty. What kind of a Christian are you? The word disciple comes from discipline. Where's your consecration? Where's your dedication? Where's your honoring the Sabbath? Where's your setting time aside to be with the Lord? No, we'll kind of fit him into our schedule. As it was in the days of Noah. They built it, they married, they gave a marriage, they built it, they planted, they did all these things, all these activities, but they had no time for the Lord. In Jehovah Jireh, part one, see, you can't go by emotions. See, your life that you live testifies what you are. See, no matter what kind of a sensation, you cannot base Christianity on any sensation. It's a life. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. Not by their profession, not by what they say. And Jesus said, you draw near me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. That's their profession. See, your life tells what. And if a man says that he believes God and denies one word of this Bible or changes it in any way, why, it's got to be wrong. All right. Getting ready to close. Luke 6:47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man that built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Again, I'm just going to read this from the NIV. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation. and drunkenness and the anxieties of life, and that the day will close upon you unexpectedly. For it will come upon all those in faith who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand in the presence of the Son of Man. Now, let's stop here for a moment to just see exactly what this means. He told us to be careful about three things that could weigh and close in on us like a trap. Dissipation, which means wasteful expenditures or consumption. Dissolute, indulgence in sensual pleasure, intemperance, and amusement, a diversion. Buy this, buy that. Get some entertainment. Do this, do that. Always entertaining. And not, and just failing to recognize you can't take it with you. Your life should be focused on doing the will of God, getting ready for going home. So we're warned to be careful not to become too weighed down by those things which are rampant in our society today. That's Laodicea full speed ahead. And then, you know, what is Laodicea? Rich, increased with goods, think they have need of nothing, and know not that they're miserable, blind, and naked. And then he said drunkenness, which implies a losing of one's ability to rightly reason and to be resolute in our minds. Anxiety of this life, then. We're told to be just not anxious for anything. You see, God is not pushy, and he does not want us to get pushy about anything. He said we need to lay in the presence of the Son to ripen, not just run, but lay in the presence until we get mellow in our spirit and ripe in our soul. Now, the Scripture tells us that if we are not focused on Christ, when that day comes, we're going to miss him, and yet these three things are what the entire world are focused on, and they've missed him altogether. Notice that if you are caught up in these things, that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may always be able, or you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. So what we're looking at is the warning here. We're not to be so lax that we think that all we have to do to fulfill ourselves as Christians is to push play or press a button. And presto chango, we're not Christians. I'm going to close with a joke, and I don't mean to be saying jokes from the pulpit. But it's more of a parable than a joke. Because I know we shouldn't say jokes and pulpit, but I think this will help you to get what I mean. There was a man who was a Protestant, and he moved into a Catholic neighborhood. And as all Catholics, they didn't eat meat on Friday, but this Protestant was not a Catholic, so on Friday, after a hard day of work, he came home to relax and he grilled out a steak. When the neighbor got a good whiff of his wonderful grilling of steak, the men got angry because they couldn't have it. They're Catholic. And they came to him and they said, "You can't do that here. This is a Catholic neighborhood." He said, "I'm not a Catholic, so I can do what I want." So they took his little water, you know, the little sprayer thing, water spray, and put on the charcoals, and they sprayed him. They said, "Thou art a Protestant, now thou art a Catholic." And then they said, "If we ever see you here again, out on a Friday, grilling a steak, we can come and kill you because you're a heretic. We can't have it, and so you can't have it either." Well, that didn't faze the Protestant one bit. And the next Friday, after a long day of work, he came home to relax, and he went outside to cook himself another steak. When the neighbors began to smell that steak, they got very angry, and they came to his house with pitchforks and baseball bats to teach him a lesson. But as he rounded the corner of his house, they saw him take up the little bottle of water, the same one they had sprinkled over him, and he sprinkled it over the steak, and he said, "Thou art a steak, now thou art a Catholic. Thou art a fish." Neither will pushing play make you a Christian, my brother, sister. By their fruits, you shall know them. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Father, your prophet didn't come just to lay up tape so that we could push play. He came to teach us your word, to restore the hearts, the understanding of the children to the fathers. That the very mind that was in Christ would be in us. And so, Father, we just commit our walk. We commit our actions. We commit, as Paul said, "When I was a child, I I played as a child. I talked as a child because I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away all that childish thinking. You've given us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of yourself. You've given us a spirit of adoption so that we could become adult sons. Always about our Father's business. And this doesn't come by simply turning on a tape. It comes by a life that is dedicated and consecrated to serving our Father. And for this we ask that you would help us in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's just sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded.